Let's open God's word this afternoon to Exodus chapter 12. Exodus chapter 12, and we'll read the first 30 verses of the chapter. For many of us, I would assume, is a familiar passage, the institution of the Passover. That's why in connection with Exodus chapter 12, we turn also to the back of the Trinity Psalter hymnal in Article 33 of the Belgic Confession. Article 33 of the Belgic Confession, found on page 867, dealing with the sacraments. The sacraments. We begin with God's Word, Exodus chapter 12 at verse 1. Now the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, "This month shall be your beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak to all the congregation of Israel, saying, 'On the 10th of this month, every man shall take for himself a lamb, according to the house of his father, a lamb for a household. And if the household is too small for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next to his house take it according to the number of the persons. According to each man's need, you shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats. Now you shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month. Then the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it at twilight. And they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and on the lintel of the houses where they eat it. Then they shall eat the flesh on that night, roasted in fire. With unleavened bread and with bitter herbs they shall eat it. Do not eat it raw, nor boiled at all with water, but roasted in fire, its head with its legs and its entrails. You shall let none of it remain until morning, and what remains of it until morning you shall burn with fire. And thus you shall eat it, with a belt on your waist, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. So you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt on that night and will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. Now the blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And the plague shall not be on you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. So this day shall be to you a memorial, and you shall keep it as a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. You shall keep it as a feast by an everlasting ordinance. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. On the first day you shall remove leaven from your houses. For whoever eats leavened bread from the first day until the seventh day, that person shall be cut off from Israel. On the first day there shall be a holy convocation, and on the seventh day there shall be a holy convocation for you. No manner of work shall be done on them, but that which everyone must eat, that only may be prepared by you. So you shall observe the feast of unleavened bread, for on this same day I will have brought your armies out of the land of Egypt. Therefore you shall observe this day throughout your generations as an everlasting ordinance. In the first month, on the 14th day of the month at evening, you shall eat unleavened bread until the 21st day of the month at evening. For 7 days no leaven shall be found in your houses, since whoever eats what is leavened, that same person shall be cut off from the congregation of Israel, whether he is a stranger or a native of the land. You shall eat nothing leavened. In all your dwellings you shall eat unleavened bread." Then Moses called for all the elders of Israel and said to them, "Pick out and take lambs for yourselves according to your families, and kill the Passover lamb. And you shall take a bunch of hyssop, dip it in the blood that is in the basin, and strike the lintel and the two doorposts with the blood that is in the basin. And none of you shall go out of the door of his house until morning. For the Lord will pass through to strike the Egyptians. And when he sees the blood on the lintel and on the door two doorposts, the Lord will pass over the door and not allow the destroyer to come into your houses to strike you. And you shall observe this thing as an ordinance for you and your sons forever. It will come to pass when you come to the land which the Lord will give you, just as he promised, that you shall keep this service. And it shall be when your children say to you, 'What do you mean by this service?' that you shall say, 'It is the Passover sacrifice of the Lord, who passed over the houses of the children of Israel in Egypt when he struck the Egyptians and delivered our households. So the people bowed their heads and worshipped. Then the children of Israel went away and did so, just as the Lord had commanded Moses and Aaron, so they did. And it came to pass at midnight that the Lord struck all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh who sat on his throne to the firstborn of the captive who was in the dungeon, and all the firstborn of livestock. So Pharaoh rose in the night, he, all his servants, and all the Egyptians, and there was a great cry in Egypt, for there was not a house where there was not one dead. Thus far, the reading of God's holy word. Now to our confession, Article 33 on the sacraments. We believe that our good God, mindful of our crudeness and weakness, has ordained sacraments for us to seal his promises in us, to pledge his goodwill and grace toward us, and also to nourish and sustain our faith. He has added these to the word of the gospel to represent better to our external senses both what he enables us to understand by his word and what he does inwardly in our hearts, confirming in us the salvation he imparts to us. For they are visible signs and seals of something internal and invisible, by means of which God works in us through the power of the Holy Spirit. So they are not empty and hollow signs to fool and deceive us, for their truth is Jesus Christ, without whom they would be nothing. Moreover, we are satisfied with the number of sacraments that Christ our Master has ordained for us. There are only two, the sacrament of baptism and the Holy Supper of Jesus Christ. This is what we confess and are called to believe. Brothers and sisters of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Passover was so important to the life of Old Testament Israel that God instructed them to see it as pretty much the beginning of the year, on the 10th day of the first month. And it was the first month because that's the month of the Passover. And then immediately following that, the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Those two feasts joined together was how Israel was to define their calendar. It's how they defined themselves. You know, we know what that's like to turn from one page to the next, or even more, to take that calendar out of the sleeve and put a new one in, or just flip over in our journal and say, it's the new year. There's a sense of beginning. There's a sense of leaving behind the things we'd like to leave behind of the past year and moving on from there. But there's always a sense of, who are we? Where do we go from here? What is important to us this coming year? How do we do that? How do we move forward? We start by remembering what the Lord has done for us. You see, memory was really important to Israel's faith. You read over and over again in the Old Testament how often Israel forgot the Lord. That always brought problems. Memory was important. It was when Israel remembered the Lord and the Lord's works that Israel remained faithful. And that's why so often in their prayers, they talk about the things that God has done in the past. So often in the Psalms, you read David, he keeps recalling the mighty works of the Lord, the great things that God has done for his people again and again and again. The Exodus, the wilderness journey, the crossing of the Jordan and entering the land, these events are the refrain of Israel's heart as much as they are the schedule of their calendar. Even centuries after these events had happened, they're still at the core of what it meant to be an Israelite. You know, that's still the case for us, right? These events of God so long ago, they are still at the heart of who we are. That's why every Sunday, or speaking of calendar, every Sunday we talk about them. We even hear the same thing over and over again. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. That's memory. That's memory. Now, of course, what God has given to Israel in Egypt, the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread, has been surpassed by an even greater memorial, the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. As our form talks about, baptism is our Red Sea. Even though most of us have probably never seen the Red Sea, we've all walked through it. We've passed out of a life of slavery and death into a life of freedom and fellowship with the Lord. We've all walked the Red Sea. Or the Lord's Supper. Jesus gave the Lord's Supper right after he celebrated the Passover with his disciples and the night in which he was betrayed, the night before he was crucified, because he was showing to his disciples the Passover has come to its end, and now I replace that with a greater lamb, a greater sacrifice. And once my blood is shed, there will need no more blood to be shed on your behalf. No more Passover, no more painting the doorposts, just a supper of bread and wine. And what did he say? Do this in remembrance of me. Memory. That's how we are called to live as Christians. Remember your baptisms. Even if you were just a few days old when you received that water on your forehead, remember your baptism. It was your initiation into the walk of the rest of your life. Your baptism never leaves you. It is who you are, one of God's covenant children. As just mentioned, do this in remembrance of me, Jesus said. Do it again. Regularly partake of my body and blood by faith. Take, eat, drink. Remember and believe that his body was broken, his precious blood was shed for the complete forgiveness of all our sins. Memory. So that when your son or daughter asks you, Dad, why are the sacraments so important? There's always the same ones. There's nothing really different about them. They're always the same thing. It's just water. It's just bread. It's just wine. What will you say? I remember. And I want you to remember my son, my daughter. We remember what God has done for us. We remember what God has promised us. We remember what God has taught us. We remember the Lord of our salvation. And that's what sacraments are about. Sacraments show us the God of our salvation. So we'll look at that in three parts this afternoon. First, his pledge. Second, his work. And third, our satisfaction. Sacraments show us the God of our salvation. When Article 33 begins, we believe that our good God, it doesn't just slip that word good in there because it's nice to say about God, as if God's goodness is an abstraction, just an adjective we use, but it doesn't really mean anything for us to say it. Do you know the goodness of God? Maybe that's a simple question, but do you know the goodness of God? If you asked an Israelite at the end of Exodus chapter 12, verse 30, you'd say that's an Israelite who knows the goodness of God. Because standing next to him is his firstborn son, alive and breathing. But in the background, you hear this cry of all the Egyptians as they wake up and they realize what has happened to their firstborn. Not alive. Not breathing. And you ask that Israelite, how do you know the goodness of God? He says, look at my son. It's a very real experience to know the goodness of God that morning. There is nothing abstract about it. You'll never forget that day. When the sun was coming up and the background is all this anguish and sadness, and in your home, there's peace. Generations later, a family might be preparing to celebrate the Passover feast. Now they're in the promised land. They did this every year. It's the same process. It's the same traditions. And your son asks you, why are we still doing this? I know the stories. I know it happened a long time ago. None of us were there. It's not like we've ever been slaves in Egypt. And the father turns to his son and says, no, we weren't there. But we would be. If God didn't save his people so that we could be in the promised land today, we would still be slaves in Egypt if God did not save us. Remember your great-grandfather, he was the oldest in his family, and your uncle, he's also the oldest in our family. They would have died that night if God wasn't good to our family. We're here because God is good. It was very real for them. Generations after that, there's a group of people gathering on a Sunday morning. Their Jewish neighbors are off to work because they had their Sabbath the day before. The Gentile neighbors are stopping by the local temple to offer a pinch of incense before they head off to their day of work because that's how they think their work will prosper. But this small group of people from different kinds of backgrounds, they're getting together in an upper room somewhere or maybe out in the countryside or a cave in the hills or a catacomb underneath the city. One of the children comes up to his dad and says, why are we here when everyone else is doing something different? Dad says, because God is good to us. God is so good that he sent his first and only begotten son as our Passover lamb so that he would die on the cross in the agony that our sins brought to him. So we gather to remember. We remember that God is good. It was a very real experience. Why? Why has that memory, that process, always been necessary for God's people to go through when they gather for worship to remember? Now, it's not because God's goodness kind of comes and goes, and so we better make the most of those times when God is good to us, and that's why we highlight it. No, it's because we, with our own crudeness and weakness, as the article says, we are prone to falling into discouragement when we forget. Think of how Israel responded when the Lord sent Moses and Aaron to tell Pharaoh, let my people go. And instead, Pharaoh made Israel's work much harder by saying, you have to find your own straw now, but you have to make the same quota of bricks for me. Israel grumbled. They became discouraged. As the first few plagues come against Egypt and the Israelites are watching their neighbors suffer through the blight and the stench and all the other troubles that the Lord had brought, and still Pharaoh hardened his heart. You think about it from Israel's side. They have lived under Pharaoh's thumb for hundreds of years. They realize Pharaoh's not going to give up. We know that this is not going to go well. If God's going to push and Pharaoh's going to resist, we're going to be stuck in the middle. They've spent centuries in Egypt as slaves. And they've prayed, they've agonized, even as their own sons were being handed over as soon as they were born because Pharaoh had decreed that they have to be put to death. They must have asked, has God forgotten us? Is he not listening to our prayers? Is our waiting for him to finally save us been an exercise in futility? How easy it would have been for Israel to slip into that discouragement, the fear that God might not be good. We're the same, aren't we? We even sing, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Prone to question. Prone to fear, prone to doubt, prone to stumble, prone to sin. Is God still good? The thing is, we know the answer to that question. We know the answer to that question. If I were to suggest to you a certain few Bible passages right now, you probably could say them off by heart, right? John 3:16. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son that whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. We know that God is good. Romans 5, that when we were still without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. 2 Corinthians 5, he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Hebrews chapter 4, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. We know those words. We love those words. We forget those words. And that's why our good God, mindful of our crudeness and our weakness when it comes to remembering and believing and living by those words, that God has ordained sacraments for us to seal his promises to us, to pledge his goodwill and grace toward us, and also to nourish and sustain our faith, the article says. That's God's goodness. Israel, in Exodus 12, was about to be delivered from Egypt. But they would need deliverance for their souls for many generations to come. So rather than just giving the Passover as a one-time event, one generation only, God says, this is how your year shall begin. He says, speak to all the congregation of Israel, saying, on the 10th of this month, every man shall take for himself a lamb according to the house of his father, a lamb for a household. Why would God give a specific date that this was to happen in the year unless he expected Israel to keep this perpetually every year, even when they weren't in Egypt anymore? It's not like Israel, once they're in the promised land, still needed to be delivered from Pharaoh. So why do it perpetually? Same with the Feast of Unleavened Bread. It wasn't just this one time where they had to physically rush out of Egypt and leave all the yeast behind and they couldn't wait for the bread to rise, but it's that for generations to come, even enjoying the prosperity of a land flowing with milk and honey, Israel still needed to remember that all of the sinful influence of the world, that all the leavening of Egypt's idolatry and all the nations of the world, that all had to be left behind. Cast that out of your house. Let there be no leaven among you. Set aside the influences of the world, the temptations that leaven from within your hearts, and go back to the Lord. Verse 17, so you shall observe the Feast of Unleavened Bread, for on this same day I will have brought your armies out of the land of Egypt. Therefore you shall observe this day throughout your generations as an everlasting ordinance. God wanted his people to remember. Passover and the other feasts in the Old Testament were sacraments that were always calling out to so easily wayward Israel, remember. In the same way, our baptisms are always calling out to us, especially when we're going astray, remember the promises of God. Remember that God's covenant with you does not change. His claim on your life does not weaken over time. His goodwill and his grace towards you are surely yours by faith as the water that was sprinkled on your forehead however many years ago. And the body and blood of Christ have not fallen into decay over time, as if his sacrifice is less effective for sinners like you and me than his body and blood were effective for the first gatherings of the New Testament church. God's goodness has not changed. And his pledge to keep us in that goodness has not changed. His sacraments testify to that. Well, how exactly do they do that then? How do they help us remember? Let's look at that next with his work. Is there a problem with God's word? That's why we need the sacraments. It needs to complement the Bible or to finish the Bible's work. Is God's word not enough to sustain our faith? And so every now and then we need a little boost, a little caffeine rush. Say, oh yeah, I am a Christian. Let me get back on track again here. No. The problem is not with the word. Just think of how God could have written Exodus chapter 12? Did God need the Israelites to put the blood on the doorposts of their homes? Because otherwise God might not have known the addresses of those who were actually faithful. Was God worried that as he sent the destroyer to go from house to house in Egypt, that the destroyer might mix things up, miss someone, or maybe be overzealous and take someone he shouldn't have? So the destroyer is the one who needed the blood on the doorposts. Of course not. The Passover was not for God to remember, or else he might forget. It was for the people. Of course the word was sufficient. The word still is perfect and complete. Nothing else is needed for us to be saved. If someone becomes a believer because they hear the gospel, but the Lord's will for them is to pass away before they receive the sacrament of baptism, that doesn't mean that they miss out going into heaven. They will be there alongside of us, even though they haven't been baptized. Or if you're a young person in church who's gone through years of catechism classes, but Jesus comes back the day before you're going to profess your faith and partake of the Lord's Supper for the first time, does that mean you've missed something? Jesus, I wish you would have come back one day later so that I could have the sacrament first and then be a real believer. The word is sufficient. The gospel is enough. The problem, the weakness is in us. You see, God understands us. God created us. He created us with our minds and our hearts, our desires, our senses. He knows how our minds and our souls and our emotions and our desires are all bound up and interwoven to one, and the physical is connected to the spiritual. He understands that. He made us. We are both of those things, physical and spiritual. And you can't separate one out from the other in our lives. We're human beings. That's what we are. And who knows that more than God does? Which means he also knows where we have fallen. He knows that the weakness of our faith is connected to the weakness of our flesh. And God says, I will care for all of you. All of you. Article 33 says that God has added the sacraments to the word of the gospel to represent better to our external senses both what he enables us to understand by his word and what he does inwardly in our hearts, confirming in us the salvation he imparts to us. Boys and girls, what are those external senses? You remember them? There's five of them, right? Sight, sound, smell, touch, and taste. Those are our external senses. But God knows that those five are connected to our souls. Not that we need our external senses to be convinced first, like Thomas saying, unless I put my hand into his side first, or I touch the wounds in his hands first, then I won't believe. We don't need that. Jesus says, blessed is the one who has not seen and yet believes. So our external senses are not what confirms us in that gospel. It's not what makes us a Christian. But it's the other way around. When the Spirit has done that internal soul work of making us reborn and coming alive and putting our trust in the Lord, we know we still have a long ways to go. Our faith has very much to grow in. But the rest of us is also awakened. It's not just the soul, but the rest of us is enriched and awakened to say, I want to walk with the Lord and I want to use these senses to serve my Lord. But these very senses are those that lead me astray. Think of Paul in Romans chapter 7. The good that I want to do, I don't find myself doing. Who will deliver me from this body of death? That struggle continues. It was the same way for Israel in the Old Testament with the Passover. You know, the senses were meant to drive Israel to the soul truth of what the word had taught them. Think of experiencing the Passover as a little child. You know, you're watching your family prepare that lamb by roasting it, when normally they would have boiled it or they would have cooked it some other way, more to their liking, which would have taken more time. And then they add these bitter herbs and the unleavened bread. There's no time to waste. And everyone's wearing their traveling clothes. Dad's even got a staff in his hand, as if you're waiting for a signal and then you rush out to leave. So you got to eat fast. Verse 11 says, "So you shall eat in haste. It is the Lord's Passover." You can imagine as a little kid, you know, everybody's chowing down, smelling the herbs, the lamb's roasting, watching Dad paint the doorpost and the lintel with blood, and listening as he leads the family in prayer and singing. It was a very tangible, physical experience, the Passover, by design. So at the first opportunity, Dad can sit down with his kids and say, "Let me tell you why we did this. All these things we do to remember what God does for our souls. Remember what that smelled like, those herbs, that lamb roasting? God wants you to remember that. Remember the haste. Remember the call. Remember the trust in the Lord." Those were all visible or sensual signs and seals of something internal and invisible by means of which God works in us through the power of the Holy Spirit. It was certainly, as you smell those bitter herbs, so certainly can you trust God's promises. God works spiritual blessings through these simple, basic physical signs. It's not that the lamb saves us. It's not that the bitter herbs. It's not even the smell that saves you. We're not saved because of the blood on the doorpost, but we are saved because of God's promise to look at the blood on the doorpost. We're not saved because that one-year-old male lamb without blemish was slain for our family and we had a meal that night. But we are saved because of God's promise to provide the true lamb who God will send in our place. The emphasis is on what God has done. Look at God's work. Look at God's sign. Look at God's promise. Look at God's salvation. The same thing today. I love it when we've got a baptism and the little kids say, "I got to sit on mom's lap or dad's lap so I can see." Because God is working that way. Through these external senses, he is doing a spiritual work. That's why baptism is a physical thing. The water is sprinkled on the heads, or baptism can happen by immersion too. That's, you could say that's even more of an immersive physical experience. But the point is to look by faith at the physical and look through it to say, God is working here. That's the point of baptism and Lord's Supper. That's where some of our brothers and sisters in the broader Christian church have mistaken this. They've turned the sacraments into something that they do to offer to God, especially something like baptism. So don't take baptism until you feel you're ready to offer yourself to God. No. Baptism isn't about your work. It's about God's work. It's not what I have done to qualify myself or prepare myself to be baptized. It's on what God has done so that I can be baptized. Even the Lord's Supper, and this is something we struggle with sometimes. You know, what have I done to be worthy of coming to the table of the Lord and eat and the bread and drink the wine? No, we come to the table because in ourselves we are unworthy. It is Christ who is worthy for us. God's work is to take something visible and physical and using those elements to show us and to pledge us something that he does invisibly and spiritually and no less real than what our senses are receiving. See, that's the work of God through the Holy Spirit. That was always the sign and seal of the Passover in the years that followed it too. Even though Israel would never again have to walk through the Red Sea on dry ground and escape from Pharaoh's chariots, the message stayed the same and the work of God stayed the same. And every single time, God was showing them, "I impart my salvation to you by grace alone through the promise of the Messiah." So where does that leave us? Satisfied, which is our third point, our satisfaction. It only happened once that the destroyer was sent from house to house in Egypt to put to death the firstborn sons of those families who did not have the blood of the Passover lamb on their doorposts. It only happened once that Israel actually had to leave in a hurry from Egypt. It only happened once that Israel walked through the Red Sea. But the effects of that one event stayed with Israel for the entirety of her history and are still with us today. So that when the Lord told God's people to remember, both Old Testament and New, even if it was hundreds of years later and nobody alive had ever been to Egypt, let alone been a slave there, it's not like Israel was to go through the motions of the Passover as if they were still in Egypt. That's not the point. That Israel was to play or pretend with the Passover that they were still slaves. It was never to be fake or superficial, but personal and convicting. No matter how much time had passed, the work of God to save his people continued to ripple outward. Although these ripples are not like when you throw a pebble into a pond, and as the ripples go farther and farther onward, they get smaller and smaller. That's not how God works. The ripples of God throughout time, throughout the history of his people, they never weaken in strength. No matter how long it's been, the grace of God to save his people from that moment the stone was cast into the pond is no less effective than that first time. Whether that was for the Passover or any of the other feasts in the Old Testament. Sadly, Israel often wasn't satisfied with that. They wanted more experience. They wanted more emotional connections to things. And the Passover, over time, because they had lost their connection to Egypt, they'd lost their connection to the Passover. And so instead of remembering, they said, well, we want to make new memories. We want new experiences. We want sensory activities, you know, like the nations around us. Why can't we be like them? They've got things they do all the time that they really enjoy. Why do we always have to have those same old memorials every year to something that happened so long ago? Nothing ever changes for us. Nothing's exciting anymore. So they drew themselves towards the sensory experiences of worshiping the Baals and the Asherah poles. Canaanite religion was very much a sensory experience. It was very physical. The feasts and the ceremonies and all the rites and all the relationships they had that belonged to the gods of the nations were all about having a great time. Sights and sounds and smells and everything, everywhere, all the time. But never any substance. Because what are the idols of the nations? What are the gods of people's own hearts? What are the ceremonies that honor them? They're nothing. There's nothing there. No matter what they feel like, there's nothing there. We are prone to the same slide into the superficial. We look for more sensory experiences in worship. We want sights and sounds and whatever appeals to our eyes and ears. And we want something that maybe captures our attention a little bit more. And that way, when something gets boring, we want the next thing that catches our eyes. And so the cycle goes. The advertisers of our world know this very well. But we end up going in this cycle. It's an empty revolution. Around and around we go looking for the next big thing, the next sensory experience, but we never go anywhere. There's always a need for more. We're never satisfied until we get the next thing. And once we have it, we say, well, I need something more. So what am I trying to say? Does that mean that, you know, when we go back to just preaching in the sacraments and the worship that God has decreed in the Bible that should surround those two means of grace, preaching and the sacraments, am I saying that worship should then be boring? You know, we're so afraid of the sensory experience, of the superficiality of the world, that we should have the least stimulating style of worship possible. The elders want you to leave here even more empty and dead inside than when you came. Because then at least you know it's not superficial. Actually, it's just as superficial as the other one. It's just the other side of the same coin. It's all about the emotions. It's all about the experience. And it's dead either way. You see, Israel did not keep the Passover each year in order to keep themselves stimulated to say, oh yeah, I think we need to still believe in God. The sacraments, the Passover, were instead meant to be a response, a faith response to the life that God was working in his people by his word through the work of the Spirit. The sacraments are God's work of taking the gospel that we hear every Sunday, the gospel that calls us to repentance and faith, that stirring, life-changing, substantive redemption of the sinner, and then join that to the sacraments which show us the permanence, the stability, the faithfulness in within which we stand in Christ. Because think about it. If we had the preaching of the word every Sunday, but every time we have a sacrament, we got to change it a little bit. Because, you know, we're a little dissatisfied, or it's always the same. What would that say about God's promises? We need the same sacraments, the same reminders. We need to remember again and again. We need to keep having that memory. God has not changed. Nothing has been lost. The immutability of God's love for his people. Because in that immutability, in that unchanging quality of God's determination to save his people, we have our satisfaction. Our emotions and our experiences are not absent from worship, but they flow from the satisfaction that we have in Christ, that is proclaimed to us through the preaching of the word, that is confirmed for us in the sacraments of baptism and the Lord's Supper. Not so that we walk out of here with a superficial faith, with a smile painted on our faces and say, it's great to be a Christian, but I wish I could live like the world. But instead to leave this place expressing the perfection of the love of God in Jesus Christ for us. We rejoice as much today as they did in Exodus 12, that the destroyer has passed us over. Look at your children. Look at the covenant promises that God has kept and say, nothing's changed. Isn't that great? We sing. We sing the Psalms written in the Old Testament that remember the things that God did in the Old Testament, but we sing them because God has provided the true Lamb. God has brought us through the Red Sea of the cross. God has brought his only begotten Son to shed his blood as the Lamb of Passover once and for all. We look at each other and say, you're forgiven too? Isn't that great? It's a good thing God doesn't change. We don't need more emotionalism. But don't hide your emotions. We don't need more than two sacraments. But look at what the two we have say to us. We simply need the God of our salvation, who is good, who knows our weakness. We need the God of our salvation, who cares for us from the visible to the invisible. We need the God of our salvation, who through his word and sacraments shows us that we have everything in Jesus. Amen. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, it is that question of completeness, of finished, of perfect, of holy, of righteousness. That's that question. And that's what we wrestle with so often. This tragedy hits, this emotion, this memory comes back, and we say, oh Lord, where do I go from here? And then he says, remember your baptism. Or he says, come to my table. Or he says through the word, repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. Part of us says, or I've heard that before. I've done that before. But Father, that's an exhibition of our own weakness. We think we need something different. But what other different thing could ever satisfy like Jesus does? What could give us a genuine experience of the love of God except to be with you and your people around the Lord's Supper table? What could give us confidence to know who we are and where we stand in an ever-changing, oppressive world except to say, I'm a child of God? Lord, help us to remember these things. And not just so we can put them on our shelf like a little trinket and say, oh yeah, that was the past. But to remember these things so that they live within us. The satisfaction that we have in Christ, the work that God has done to keep us as his own, and the pledge that you have made that we will always stand in the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you, Father, for that reminder. For Jesus' sake, amen.